Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 3 of our study of Judges. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Judges 11, 28 through 40. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. If you've ever had any questions or comments about the podcast or the 10-week Bible study, I'd love to hear from you. You can send an email to me at darrenhibbs.com. That's the letter M-E at darrenhibbs.com, or click the show notes and description, and you can find all of my contact information. With that, let's go ahead and jump into, or let's pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and fill our hearts. Touch us with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Judges 11, starting in verse 28. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. And this is the message we were talking about yesterday, where Jephthah is saying, hey, you know, what's your quarrel with me? And he says, you know, I'm taking back the land that you stole from us, you know, your ancestors. And Jephthah gives him this long list of reasons that are kind of accurate and kind of not accurate. We actually get the beginning of a picture of Jephthah yesterday in his response in showing us that he kind of knows the story of the Exodus. He kind of understands. He understands pretty well, but not in great detail. There's a lot of stuff that he seems to get a little bit off here and there. And we didn't go into great detail on what that is, but if you're so interested to dig into all of the nuances of the international relations from that time period, it gets a little bit more in depth. But at any rate, Jephthah doesn't exactly get everything right. But in the end, Jephthah understood that it really wasn't about the Ammonites like wanting to retake what was rightfully theirs. It was really just about the fact that they were bigger and powerful and they could push the Israelites around and they wanted to take their stuff. That's really what it comes down to. Jephthah understood that. He knew that there was no arguing or reconciling this. It was going to come to blows in battle. And so that's where we are right now. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. So what we have here is very interesting. This is a very, very bizarre situation. This is probably one of the strangest, it is one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament. And there's not going to be a lot of commentary here. One of the things about a lot of the Old Testament, not all of it, but a lot of the Old Testament, is it just gives us the information rather raw. And it leaves us to draw a lot of conclusions. And the conclusions that we need to draw should be based on our knowledge of the rest of the Old Testament. But the conclusions here are up to us to draw. It just tells us what's happening. And it doesn't always make a case where whether this is right or wrong. And so if you were maybe a casual outside observer of the Bible and you happen to open up to this passage, if you'd been told, hey, we believe, you know, Christians believe, and Jews believe that the Bible is inspired and inerrant, you might open up to this and say, holy cow, this sounds really terrible, what we're about to read. But what you have to do is understand that, yes, we do believe it's inspired and inerrant, in that we believe that this story happened, that the Bible is giving it to us as it happened and giving us a good understanding of that it happened. But it's not saying that this is right. Just because we believe that the Bible is inerrant and inspired, it doesn't mean that every single story it tells us is like, hey, you should be like this. I mean, you know, we've got lots of stories. We're going to get to Samson and there's plenty of other stories in the Bible where it's like, no, don't be like this guy. Don't be like this. And the light that it's putting it in is trying to show us, hey, don't do this. Do not be like this guy. Don't do this thing. But you have to read between the lines a little bit to understand that that's what's trying to be said here, because no one anywhere in this passage says, hey, this is what Jephthah did. Don't be like Jephthah. That's the point here, but it doesn't come out and explicitly say that. We have to understand that from the passage. And so as you read through these things, and many people, some who are, you know, they don't understand, some of them are actively and intentionally academically dishonest, will point out stories like this. to try and convince, you know, people that might be on the fence and whether or not they want to follow God or not, they'll pull out stories like this and say, see, you know, your God's not so great because, you know, this guy, this judge of Israel did this. And nowhere in this story is there at any point does the narrator of the story say, hey, Jephthah, good job. The interesting thing, though, and the paradoxical thing in this passage is that the Spirit of the Lord comes down on Jephthah. And that is so interesting that the Holy Spirit comes down on him, and he's already obviously a mighty warrior, a great leader. Even though they're scoundrels, people have come and followed him. And so he's a leader and he's a warrior, but now the Holy Spirit has come down on him. And it's not clear why he does this, but he does it. And it's tragic and it's weird. It's sad. So let's jump into this, verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So this is a very interesting statement here. And depending on which translation you read, this is one of those passages where it really does help to read the Bible in multiple different translations. And again, going through the 10-week Bible study, I encourage you to read through the book that we're going through, the book of Judges, 10 times in 10 weeks. You will get so much out of it. And right here, this is one of those places where in verse 31, the NIV says, whatever comes out of my door. It says, whatever comes out of my door. Other translations and the difficulty here is what's coming out. Other translations say whoever comes out of my door, and it seems like the whoever is the more accurate, honest to the original language translation, is that he was saying whoever comes out of my door, my house, and meets me in return, I will sacrifice them as a burnt offering. Now the NIV makes it a little bit more broad and is applying it to other things. And again, I read the NIV because I love the way it's easier for me to read it. It doesn't mean that it's always the most accurate, and it doesn't mean that anything else is more accurate or whatever. There's struggles and there are difficulties here. I think this is probably one of those places where the NIV takes a little bit of license with this, maybe even interpretive license. Because it seems like the original language is pointing out whoever, which means that it would be nice if Jephthah was thinking, hey, maybe an animal comes out of my tent. But I mean, there's multiple problems with that. Like animals weren't really always in their tents. I mean, who keeps a sheep or a cow or something else in your tent where you sleep? You know, you might have, maybe they had other tents or places, pens to keep these things, but certainly an animal for burnt offering isn't coming out of his tent. And when you look at the original language, it really does seem like he's saying whoever, meaning he intended fully to sacrifice a human. If the Lord gave him victory, that he was vowing to sacrifice a human. Now, it's not clear what he intended with that. Maybe he had tons of servants. He probably had tons of servants. I mean, at this point, he's a well-to-do individual, as many of these leaders were. And so he's probably got many servants. He's got all of these scoundrels with him. So maybe he's got, you know, somebody in mind that he's thinking of coming out. Who knows? Maybe he had a bad relationship and he's hoping his wife is going to come out. But we're going to see that this is not going to go. I mean, this is a rash, stupid vow to begin with, and it's really going to go poorly for he and his family when he returns. But in the end, it's very obvious here that Jephthah it seems incredulous to me that he would have known very clearly the law of Moses, that this is forbidden, strictly, strictly forbidden. And I believe our author here, our narrator of this story, is making it very clear. He's not saying, hey, there's no interjection of narration saying this is forbidden, but Jephthah did it anyway. We're to understand. We are expected to know the law of Moses at this point, to know that what Jephthah is doing is very much forbidden by God, that this is a wicked thing that Jephthah is planning on doing. And so this is going to go poorly. And then I just can't believe, and it's possible, but I can't believe that Jephthah knew the law of Moses well enough to know that this was forbidden and then still chose to do it. I think it's probably likely, based on what we've already seen, that Jephthah was at least somewhat or wholly ignorant of what's going on here, and that he should not be doing this, but that maybe he'd seen or heard of other kings in great distress during battle times, that they would have done something similar. All right, verse 32. When Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, then the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns of Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter! You have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." This, again, continuing on, he did make a vow. And we've seen when we studied the book of 1 Samuel, Saul made a rash vow that he didn't want to break. And really, the vow that he cannot break, it has less to do with God. The vow that he's made before the Lord, I believe that God would have wanted him to not make the vow in the first place and definitely not follow through with the vow. So the following through with the vow, you know, the vow that he cannot break, I believe has a lot more to do with the people who were around that he made this in front of. He can't go back on his word, or else he might lose credibility amongst the people. I don't think he's going to lose credibility with God for not following through with something that God thinks is evil to begin with. This is really to save face. And this is the same thing that happened with Saul. You know, he says, "I'm going to kill whoever eats anything today," when they're going out on battle. And Jonathan, his son, is the one that eats some honey. And Saul's like, "Man, I made this vow in front of all these people. I have to kill you now, Jonathan." He's very angry at him. And Jonathan and all the men talk Saul out of following through with his rash, stupid vow, because it was rash and stupid. And he's like, "No, you know, Jonathan doesn't need to die." All the men convinced him that he didn't need to do it. And really what happened was Saul lost a lot of face with his people because they saw that this was a stupid vow. He shouldn't do it. And they talked him out of following through with it. But Saul wanted to follow through with it because he didn't want to lose face in front of his people. And the same thing here, Jephthah doesn't want to lose face in front of the army. He's like, "I made this vow. I've got to follow through with it. Even if it means killing his only child," he's willing to follow through with it. All right, continuing on. "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. How terrible. How terrible that he followed through with this. And again, there is no commentary on this, except that we are expected to understand the law of Moses. We are expected to understand what the Bible has already said on this, and that we know that this is wrong, that this is bad. Continuing on. "From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite." And I have to imagine that this is a commemoration of the battle and the victory, but also to commemorate her and this rash vow, maybe to remind them, don't make rash vows and don't sacrifice people. It seems more likely what this is it's just a maybe a coming of age moment for young women to go out and have themselves like a little camping trip out in the wilderness for a couple of days to commemorate what happened here. As with many things, you know, the traditions that follow the original events may have less and less to do with the original events and may just be an excuse to go out and have a good barbecue, which may be what this is. I mean, you know, we have Memorial Day and Labor Day, and they mean things, but really what we do is we take a day off of work and we grill things and we go to the beach or go outside and do things. You know, that's, we're not any different in that than so many other cultures. Is yes, the holiday or the event, it has a memory, it's recalling something, but really it's an excuse to go hang out and have a good time. And that's probably what this has turned into at the time of the narration of this story. But anyway, we've gone a little bit long on this podcast today. This is one of the craziest stories in the Old Testament. And again, if you're a casual outside observer, you may open to this passage and be like, what on earth? But again, our narrator here is expecting that we are well-versed in the law of Moses, that we understand that this whole thing was wrong. Everything about it was absolutely wrong. The Lord did not give Jephthah the victory so that he could sacrifice his child. That's not what this was about. Anyway, for the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.